Part of me debated whether or not today was the right day for this message, but nonetheless, I'm starting to think that it's actually perfect timing. You always question whenever you're talking about the idea of giving, because people always have these kind of funky ways of looking at that or thinking about that or get really uncomfortable sitting in their seats. But, I realize, number one, that here at the Crosspoint campus, certainly, we have guests with us who came to see some of the parent-child dedications, and you're brand new, and you're thinking, man, he's going to talk about giving? This is probably what they talk about every single Sunday. See, I knew I didn't want to ever come to church, and this is why I was saying I didn't ever want to come to church, because some dude's going to get up there and try and milk me, and get all my dough. Listen, sit on your dough. Keep it. Enjoy it. I'm not asking anything of you, all right, if you're a guest. The rest of you, you pay attention. The good thing is the reason that I say that is because guests have an opportunity at times to see how we talk among family about things like this. And I hope you'll listen real close and you'll hear how we talk about these things. And you'll walk away not feeling like anybody has tried to squeeze every ounce of blood from the turnip. That's not really what we're going to be doing. So I know that that's the case that we have guests here. I also know that this is the first Sunday after a presidential election, really. I mean, that we've had an opportunity to talk about that. And about half the country is celebrating, and about half the country was freaking out. And you know, it's kind of one of those things where, regardless of who the president of the United States is, Daniel reminds us that the Most High is sovereign over the nations, and he does whatever he pleases. You know, at the end of the day, you don't have to go, like, you know, store up canned food and join a militia. It's going to be all right. Jesus is still on the throne. You're going to just relax, right? Whether you are excited about it or not excited about it, some people are so excited about it that it's almost messianic. You ought to knock that off. Some people are so depressed about it that they think it's Armageddon. You ought to knock that off. So the good news here for you is that I'm neither fearful nor overly excited. So I'm going to be in a position to be able to talk to you with a reasonable degree of sobriety and sanity, all right? So there you go. And we also, you know, have an opportunity to remember and be reminded of what generous giving looks like in a different realm, because it's Veterans Day, and we've got people who have served our country faithfully, men and women who've served our country faithfully, that we thank God for. So with that said, I'm pretty sure that the timing's perfect. I couldn't have drawn this up any better. In fact, I didn't really draw it up like this at all, but here we are. And we're going to be back in 2 Corinthians, where we were last week. If you weren't here last week, you can certainly always go back to thechapel.com and look at the online viewing section, and you can always download those and listen to them for free. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we're going to be. And if you'll remember, we talked about some things that Paul gave instruction about what generous living looked like, and we talked about that last week. And this week, we want to talk a little bit further about that, but you'll remember the occasion for why Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, like I talked to you about last week. The occasion is that the church in Jerusalem, kind of the mothership, was in great need, and now they were going to help collect and help them out. And so that was the occasion for this writing. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. If you have a Bible, then I want you to grab it, whatever location you're in, here in the East Worship Center or at Lockport or watching online. I always encourage you to have a Bible close at hand and see if you can find your place there. Use the table of contents if you need to. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse number 6, says this. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So here's what I want to do based on what we just read, this passage. I want to pull some things out to basically answer this question, similar to what we did last week. We talked about how do we cultivate a lifestyle of generosity. I want to drill down into this idea of a generous lifestyle, and I want to speak specifically, drill down a little bit more into what does a generous giver, what does generous giving look like? What does that look like based upon what we're seeing here? The way that Paul was instructing the church at Corinth, what he was sharing with them, what can we take from that and learn from that about what generous giving actually looks like? And I tell you what, I've even tried to make it super easy for you to remember. They're all going to rhyme. You know why? Because I'm a rapper. Some things you don't know about me. I don't tell you everything about me. I got to keep some of that up my sleeve a little bit. I'm a rapper on the side. So you'll notice that these might rhyme a little bit, and I might even have a rap a little bit later on that I'm not going to share. But you might be able to download it when you look me up on YouTube or iTunes or whatever. You know, it's DJ Jazzy J is my name. All right. So first thing, here's what generous giving looks like. Here's the first thing, sowing seed. All right. This is what we see in the very outset of this passage of Scripture that that we need to pay attention to. Look in verse 6 again. It says this: remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, whenever we start using this kind of terminology, we need to pause for just a second and back up and realize that the reason that Paul or Jesus would so often use metaphors around sowing seed and that kind of thing is because the people that were listening to this were people of the land, right? They were an agrarian people. They were an agricultural people. They had an understanding of really what it looked like to plant seeds and to water and to, you know, plow and to harvest. They understood all of these things. And for them, it was a very tangible, physical reality. This wasn't just kind of pie-in-the-sky language that Jesus or Paul or whomever was using in the New Testament. This was very specific language. And when you and I come to reading about sowing and reaping and all of those kinds of things, we may need to understand some of the things that they understood. They understood some very tangible realities because they worked with the land, and there were principles of sowing and reaping and harvesting, all of that kind of stuff that maybe we need to grab hold of. And so here's what I want to do. I want to point you to just maybe three of those real quick. There's probably a bunch more that we could talk about, but let me point you to three of them real fast that help us to understand this kind of seed and reaping and sowing kind of metaphor. Here's the first thing that they would understand. You only reap what you sow. So in other words, this is pretty common sense for most of us, but maybe it still needs to be said. If you plant a potato seed, don't expect a watermelon. You are only going to reap what it is you sow. The kind that you sow in the seed is exactly what you are going to get in return. This is important for us to remember because for Paul writing to the church at Corinth when he was talking about sowing generously, he wasn't just talking about a physical reality. He was also talking about something that had a deep spiritual reality. That in the very thing that you sow, that is what you are going to reap, right? Do you remember what Paul wrote in a later time or to another church called the Church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 6? He said these words: the one who sows to please his sinful nature, or flesh is really how the better translation is. The one who sows to please his flesh from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So he's saying this: don't expect that you're going to get something different. If what you're doing is you're making a lot of investment in your sin and in your flesh, then know this, that's what you're going to reap. It's not all of a sudden that you're going to go, things are going to be fabulous if I continue down this track, right? But if you are sowing to the things of the Spirit, then it is from that you will reap. So you're only going to reap what you sow. That's an important piece. There's another piece I want you to know. You reap more than you sow. Think about it this way. When you plant a seed, inside of that seed holds a lot of potential, right? There's a lot that comes from that seed. The seed doesn't just stay a seed. What happens? It gives birth to a plant or a tree or something that also bears more fruit. So you end up ultimately reaping more than you sow, which, by the way, is not a great idea when you look at that in the spiritual realm if you're looking at it in terms of sin, right? If you're reaping to the sinful nature or the flesh, you're going to reap more than you bargained for. I heard one guy many years ago say something along this line. Sin takes you farther than you want to go and will keep you longer than you want to stay. Right? You need to keep that in mind when it comes to what we sow in our lives and ultimately what it is that we will reap, because you will most often reap more than you sow. But we're reminded not to presume upon God in the scripture. Listen to what the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 11 says. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. You see, there's a part of our life that we can't presume upon God. And in other words, it's kind of that part in our life where we have, or people who are in my line of work have actually abused this passage of Scripture, where it says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. And they've actually kind of gotten to the place where they have assumed maybe too much. It kind of goes like this. If you'll send in your $100 seed, then you will be blessed with a fivefold return. I don't know if you've ever watched these kooks, but this is kind of how it goes. If you'll send in your $100 seed, you will get a fivefold or a tenfold return. Now, do you want to know what the mischievous side of me wants to do? Would you like to know that part? On occasion, I like to be a little mischievous. I'm not saying whether I have or I haven't. I have toyed with the idea, whether I have or haven't, doesn't matter. But I have toyed with the idea of giving them a call. Here, call the 1-800 number, and if you will sow your $100 seed, you will get a fivefold or tenfold return. To which, if I were to have done this, whether I have or whether I haven't, really doesn't matter, called up and just said, hey, listen, based on that, I really feel led not to steal the blessing from you. So what I'm suggesting is you give me $100 so that you'll get the 500. Just saying. That's how we roll. Sir, what do you do for a living? Nothing. I don't do nothing for a living. I'm a pastor. And see, the way that I look at that, if we just reverse the whole thing, it's a win-win for all of us, right? I'm $100 heavier, and you get the big money. You see, that's an abuse of what we're talking about here. We can't fully presume upon God. What we have to know is this, is that there is something principally we need to understand. When we are sowing generously, we will reap generously, the scripture says. And we most often reap more than we sow, because that's the nature of what a seed gives birth to. But there's a third piece that I want you to know about this, and it's this, that sometimes others reap what you sow, or vice versa. Sometimes other people will reap what you sow, or sometimes you will reap what other people have sown. And you need to be good with that. You need to understand that that may be part of what happens. For instance, in the agricultural world, you may have a son who just became old enough to be able to really come out and work in the field and work in the family business, but the time that he comes into that is actually the time of harvest. And so he gets to come and he begins harvesting everything. He didn't do any of the sweat equity. He wasn't plowing the fields. He wasn't watering. He wasn't doing all the sowing, but he's having an opportunity to harvest. Sometimes that will be the case in our lives. In fact, Jesus even referenced that when he was talking in John chapter 4. Notice his words. It says, the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought Jesus food? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. You see, that's true of many of us, isn't it? In your life, you have reaped the benefits of other people's labor, right? You have not completely and totally done everything in your life on your own. You're standing on some people's shoulders. And maybe there's people standing on your shoulders. These are things that you need to be able to grab hold of when we talk about the idea of the seed, because this is a part of sort of the law of the sowing and reaping. And whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Now, something very important about that verse, and I'll keep moving on, but because I could be stuck in this verse for a long time because it's so good. The word generously there is a very important word for us. Whoever sows generously. It's a different word, actually, when we saw in verse number 2 last week of chapter 8, if you remember back there, it talked about their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That word generosity is different than the word generously that we're talking about now. Two different words. The word generosity that we talked about last week, I told you had kind of a background meaning single or simple, right? And I talked about simplifying. This word in the Greek language, not that you care, eulogia, which is where we get our word in English, eulogy. That's where our word comes from, this particular word that's used here, where it says that you are to sow generously. You say, well, sow like a funeral? No. A eulogy is, that word literally means praise or blessing. That's what the word means, praise or blessing. And by the way, Paul, hearkening back to his memory of what God has called his people to be, is using, I think, this word very, very intentionally, because it is the same word that is used in the Septuagint. Now pause. The Septuagint, all it is a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. The Hebrew scriptures are written, obviously, in Hebrew, in the Old Testament. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scripture. And in the Septuagint, when you read in Genesis chapter 12, the commission that's given to Abraham, listen to the words that are used there. God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. It's the same word. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In other words, here's what I think Paul is doing. He is reminding us that at the very outset, the commission to Abraham was this: I am going to bless you so that you might be a blessing. And Paul is saying to us as the people of God, hey, that's still the truth. God's people are going to be blessed by God so that they can be a blessing. Therefore, whoever sows sparingly is only going to reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So, first piece that I had there in my deal was sowing seed. That's part of what it means to live and to give generously. Here's the second one. It's a willing deed. I told you, right? We're wrapping it out. A willing deed. Look in verse number 7. It says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this is an important thing for us to be able to remember, because what's important about this verse, verse number 7, is he tells us kind of in language what generous giving should not be, right? He says, what it isn't, it's not reluctant. It's not under compulsion. It's not forced. It's not unhappy. So when you see somebody who's giving under compulsion, reluctantly, and really unhappy about it, that's not the point. That's not what generous giving looks like. And what Paul does here is he uses grace language instead of law language. He's not talking about compulsion. He's not talking about legality. He's talking about, because you have been transformed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, now I want you to respond to him as generous people. because you are being formed in his heart as generous people, and you're being transformed into his image, and as a result of that, you're going to be a generous people. This is important for us to know, and I'll tell you why. Because a lot of people are turned upside down and really confused about this idea of giving when it comes to the church. What does that mean? And you hear words thrown around a lot, particularly the word tithe. It gets thrown around a lot. By the way, good word. I like the word. It's in the Bible. It's fantastic. And tithe just simply means a tenth. That's what it means, okay? That's what literally the word means. But we look at the Old Testament context of that, and then we try and say, this is what God commanded his people to do, and now we're going to go, boop, and put it over here in the New Testament, like Jesus never happened. You don't just take everything over here in the Old Covenant. There's a reason it's called the Old Covenant. You know why? It's old. There's a reason this is a new covenant. You know why? It's new. And it's in and through the Son of God, Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law. It's not as if we're taking the law and we're just going, boop, like this. That, why? Then it's kind of like, okay, Jesus, yeah, he came. It makes a nice story and really good for Christmas card sales and all of that kind of stuff. Helps us out with holidays. But it really was irrelevant, right? Because we just took this, boop. Well, the tithe in the Old Testament certainly was there, but you got to remember a couple of things. Number one, the tithe was mostly food. That's mostly what they gave. Now, food was in a sense somewhat, grain and wheat and all that kind of stuff, was in a sense a little bit of the currency of the day. So I understand that. So you could look at it kind of principally like money, but it was mostly food. And they would give that into a storehouse. Do you remember that statement? In fact, it's from one of the most misused and misapplied passages of scripture in the entire Old Testament. Some of you know the Italian prophet Malachi. It's Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 7. It says this: ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, let me say this. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. That is beautiful. This is a beautiful thing that God said to his people Israel. He's saying, hey, you're robbing me. I've told you that I want you to understand what it means to follow after me and understand what it means to model my heart of generosity to the world. And I've told you that there's some things that I want you to do. And part of that is carving out the first fruits of what you have and being able to bring that. And I want it to be there, in part because he was helping to feed the Levites who were taking care of the temple, and it kind of came as a Levitical work. But that's just a part of it. But nonetheless, this is what I want you to do. But they weren't doing that. And so here's what God says: you're robbing me. And you're gonna reap what you're sowing here. You want to rob God? Good luck. You're gonna reap with that now. And he's talking to the nation of Israel. But we cannot pull over that exact thing and just start laying it over the New Testament. And I'll tell you why. Number one. I don't know why I said number one. I don't know how many I have. I'm just talking right now, right? Number one. The first thing is this. There used to be a temple. Now you're the temple. Now I'm the temple. There used to be a priesthood that was formal. Now all of us are a royal priesthood and are priests of God. This is what the New Testament teaches us, right? Jesus himself is the fulfillment of all this. And so what is God's intent? God's intent now in the New Testament is not to echo the legality of the tithe, where he says, you are under a legal, obedient obligation to God to give 10% of your income to the church. Because back then they had a storehouse. Guess what? The church isn't a storehouse. The church is more like a clearinghouse. God operates through us. We're not a bank. We are operating through. We are giving out. We are giving away. We are using this for the context of ministry. This is a part of what we do, right? So these are not the same thing. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that the beautiful nature of Malachi chapter 3, we can understand principally some things that we should grab hold of. For instance, when we are an obedient and a generous people, does that yield blessing in our lives? Absolutely. No question about that. Just like God said that was going to be the case for Israel. There's no question about that. Is it possible that we should give some percentage of our income for the work of God? Absolutely. No doubt about it. And ask yourself this question. If law required this, what does grace suggest? You like that question? Because I do. I like it in my own life. If law required this, what does grace suggest? Oftentimes, people look at grace as an excuse, and grace is never supposed to be an excuse. Grace is a motivator. Grace is an impetus. When we understand the gospel and what grace has meant for us, it changes everything. So now, here's the thing that I want you to remember. Now, we look at things and go, hey, we got to give 10% to the local church. Well, yeah, if you want to start in the basement. Some of you are going, say what? What did you just say? Listen. Number one, we're not under a legal obligation, but if you want to look at things principally, I would suggest to you that you look at the Old Testament principally and go, okay, if what was required was a tenth, maybe that's a good principle for me to begin at. Sometimes hardship comes and we're not able to do that. Loss of a job or some kind of hardship in life. I understand. Those things happen in life and those are seasonal things. God understands that, right? Sometimes he'll walk in and help meet our need in the midst of that, and it's a beautiful picture. But ultimately, there's some people that have said to me, man, you know, I'm being obedient to God. I give 10%. And I could look at them and say, there's no chance you're being obedient to God by giving 10%. No chance at all. Because to be honest with you, you're just like, you're rolling in it. You're rolling in it. And I bet money, if you actually ask God, he'd probably want you to give more. I'm just saying if you asked him, or you could ask me. Kidding, it's a joke. If you ask God, he might want you to give more. Say, well, yeah, but see, when we start applying the law to the New Testament, you know what we're trying to do? We're looking for the irreducible minimum to somehow tip God and pay him off and get him off our back. Well, God, if I do this, then, you know, we're good, right? We're good. God's saying, no, I want all of you. This is what the gospel requires. I want all of you. Everything that you have is mine anyway. So I want you to ask the question less about what should I give and start asking questions like, how much should I keep? See, the gospel flips everything upside down. Some of you are going, I'm starting to get uncomfortable. That little voice in your head, stop talking about this. This is getting uncomfortable. You know what it means? It means sometimes realigning our priorities and those kinds of things. We have to look at how much are we consuming? Are we consuming all the way out to the edges of our fields like we talked about last week? Or are we leaving margins so that we can be generous? You know, this is part of what we have to understand. And the reason that I say that is because one of the great idols of America is money. It's one of the great idols of America. It's not necessarily one of the great idols of the world, though it's a growing idol in many parts of the world. But in some parts of the world, they have no concept of it. Because most of the world is living on less than a dollar a day. Most of the world. Living on less than a dollar a day. I mean, this is the reality. But in America, we are a blessed people, but we are blessed to be a blessing. This is a part of the point. So this has to be a willing deed. This is not something that we are doing under compulsion. All right? Third thing, meeting need. So there's my third rhyme word, sowing seed, willing deed, meeting need. Look in verse number 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You know, there's a mysterious outcome, ladies and gentlemen. There's a mysterious outcome when we are a generous people. And here it is. God uses us to be a blessing when we are a generous people. God uses us to be a blessing. And supplies for us. It's this mysterious outcome. I don't really know what to do with it. I don't know how to fully explain it. I'm not trying to get too weird on you, but I'm saying there's this mysterious outcome that we are then used to be able to be a blessing to people while at the same time, He is the one who is supplying. We are meeting others' needs and our own needs are being met as well. Listen to how the proverb writer kind of noted this when he talked about it. He said, "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. But another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Man, that's one of those things that I'm like, I don't fully understand what that's all about. And it's not just about giving to get either. It's not about that. But there is a mysterious way in which God works when we are actually exemplifying His heart for the world and we are giving and we are living in a lifestyle of generosity, because when we do, we are used to meet needs and we ourselves have our needs met. It's one of those things that is kind of beyond the scope of my imagination. In fact, I remember as I was relatively young, okay, in my early 20s, early to mid. I was just now starting working on my master's degree, and I had to drive quite a long way. I had to drive 2.5 hours one way to the campus, and then I was in class from 10 a.m. to 10 p.m., and then I'd drive 2.5 hours home. That was my day off. So it was one of those things that at a young age, sometimes you have to, you know, you're paying now, right? I mean, this is part of the investment that you're making. The struggle was, is that at the time, Edie wasn't working. I was having to try and pay for seminary, and I didn't have a big income. I was working for a church, and at the time, it was a reasonably small church, 300, 350, 400 at that time. Didn't have a big income. We didn't have a big family income. I wasn't sitting on a big inheritance, and none of those things were true for me. And so it was a struggle sometimes thinking about, just here's the reality, thinking about, do I have money to put enough gas in my tank to get me where I'm going, because I'm going to have to drive 5 hours today total, and I'm going to need gas for that, and it would be awesome if I could eat sometime during the day too, right? So those were the things that, those were just the practical realities that were on our mind at young ages, and you're young married, and those are just the realities, right? So I remember we were still being faithful. I had been taught very early in my life to be a faithful giver. I've been taught to be a faithful giver. And the people that taught me, they said, you ought to set aside a percentage as God leads you, and you make sure that you're giving that and just be faithful to do it. And you know what? Me and my wife, from the very outset of our marriage, it's just something we committed to do. We just said, this is what we're going to do. And we're not going to back off it. We're just going to honor God. We also were taught by our parents, don't buy things, don't purchase things that you can't pay for. Hello? Right? Be good news for you personally. It'd also be good news for our government, right? On all fronts, governments, not just this administration, many administrations. You don't buy things that you can't pay for. So, you know, sometimes there's obviously emergencies, and sometimes I get it. So I've come to a place where I'm being faithful to give, and I've had an opportunity to meet some people's needs. But I'm coming up to a place now where I'm getting ready to go to school. I'm in a Sunday worship service, and my classes begin on Monday. And I'm literally thinking to myself, I had thought to myself on Saturday, I will need 20 bucks. Because at that time, gas was a lot cheaper. I will need 20 bucks. If I had 20 bucks, I could make it work. That's what was going on in my head. So I was just like, Jesus, if I had 20 bucks, I could make this work. Just saying. Help me out. And I didn't want to use my credit card. I had a credit card, and I could use a credit card to purchase gas and maybe, you know, McDonald's or whatever. I could do that. But again, it went back to, I don't want to buy things that I can't pay for either, you know? So I was trying to go, okay, you know, if I got to, I got to. But I've been faithful, doing what God's asked me to do. Service ends. A friend of mine named Paul, old enough to be my father, not quite a bit close, comes up to me, walks up to me, and he says, hey. He said, you start school tomorrow? I said, yeah, I do. And he said, man, that's great. He said, I was praying for you, I'm just telling you what happened. He said, I was praying for you, and God spoke to me very clearly. He said, I'm going to give you $20 every week this year on your way to go to school. Of course, I just start looking at him and sobbing. He's like, did I offend you? I was like, oh, no, 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 no. You didn't offend me. You may have just saved me, right? So he just, and every Sunday, he'd just walk up, he'd give me $20. I'd just be like, thank you. There were times, by the way, that I didn't need $20. But he said, I don't care. It's what God told me to do. I was like, okay. And I used to think to myself, no wonder. No wonder God blesses you like he blesses you. This is a godly man. Walked with God. No wonder God's showing you such grace because you're just demonstrating his heart. See, I had the opportunity to see that and experience that in a real world kind of way. And hopefully, I've had the opportunity to be that in people's lives as well. Because I learned some things about the reality of what this means. For some reason, I don't know how to explain it, but when we are engaged with God's heart and being a people of generosity, not only do we have the opportunity to meet needs, but God does something in and through and for us as well. I don't know how to explain it, except to just say, this is what he said. He said, he's the one who supplies seed to the sower, and he's the one who gives the harvest of righteousness. He's the one going and coming that is doing this. This is an encouraging thing for us to be reminded of. Let me give you a last thing, and it's this. Combating greed. So you see how that played out? Sowing seed, willing deed, meeting need, and combating greed. Right there, you can just remember that. Start thinking of, just remember the first one, and you can go, okay, it rhymed with this. And I can remember this. Combating greed. Generous giving is the best antidote for greed. The best one. There is not a better one for having your heart unshackled by being enslaved to greed than being a generous giver. It is the antidote. Notice in verse number 11 what it says. It says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So here's the thing. You're a generous giver. Here's what happens. You reap a harvest of righteousness because you are sowing seed generously. And you reap a harvest of righteousness, which means this. You now have motivation to be more generous because you are reaping a harvest of righteousness. But not only that, and God gets praised in the process. God gets the glory in the process. You know what I started thinking about? And let me just kind of finish up along this line. Listen close to this. I started thinking about this. Givers get the glory, right? Think about it this way. At Christmas time, if you have some sense, what's your favorite thing? Opening your presents or watching people open the ones you gave them, right? Some of you are going, if I'm being honest, I kind of like getting my presents. No, you love it, right? Moms, dads, grandparents, you can't wait to see them, and they're opening it up, and they're like, who's this from? It's from me. And you're going, continue. Please, please. Kiss the ring, right? I mean, there's something about this giving thing that the giver gets the glory, right? And you're showered with the hugs and you're showered with the kisses and it's like, oh, mom, oh, dad, oh, grandma, oh, grandparent, whatever, you know, brother, nah. You know, you got all that, right? And it's just, you're hugging it up and you're just going, thank you, man, this is so great. Thank you so much for that. And it's like you get the glory, so to speak. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, guess what's going to happen? When you, church at Corinth, are going to be faithful to give, just like the Macedonians were, me and my traveling companions are going to be the ones who are going to bring this, we're going to bring this to Jerusalem. And then guess what's going to happen? Here's what he says. He says that through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Listen closely. The giver gets the glory? God. God's the giver. You see, Paul's already reminded these people who are giving that God's the one who provided them seed to sow. And he's the one who also gave them the harvest from the seed that they sowed that was from him from the beginning. So from the first and the last, God is the giver. And when we are a generous people, do you know what happens? God gets the glory. But here's the thing, and this is where I want to finish. The thing is this kind of brings us back to what we talked about last week, and that is this. When we talk about the idea of generosity, the best thing you can do is preach the gospel to yourself. I'll tell you why. Because for many of you, when you approach this idea of generous giving, you have a wrong conception of God. You've not spent enough time around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason that, here's the conception that you have, that God is the taker. If you're being honest, your conception of God is that God is the taker. Yeah, you know, I work and I do all this stuff and then come to church and they say, yeah, you're supposed to give some stuff. And it's like, I can't believe God would ask that of me. But I'm going to do it, you know, because it's what God expects. But what that does in our minds, we're just kind of reinforcing this idea. God is the taker. The gospel says God's the giver. That everything that you have is his already. He gave it to you. Well, I worked for it. I know. He gave you life. He gave you your brain. He gave you everything that you have. He gave you your opportunity. It's God's. It's God's. And so God gave you everything. And whatever you give back to God, it's already God's anyway. And then God gives you blessing and harvest from that, and it's from God anyway. God is the giver. Start to finish, God is the giver. And that's the story of the gospel. God gives life. God comes to the rescue. God sends his son. God raises his son from the dead. God allows you to be reconciled to him. God gives you new opportunity. God is the giver, not the taker. When you have that conception of God, all of a sudden you are starting to head down the right way and understanding what it means to be a generous giver and a generous liver. So, preach the gospel to yourself over and over and over again. And if you want to know what it looks like to be a generous giver, sow seed, make it a willing deed, meet need, and you will combat greed. Bow your heads with me. We'll be dismissed in just a second. If you're here at this campus, or if you're at the Lockport campus, if you're online, I just ask you for just a moment to recognize this. The great giver gave his son to die in the place of you who is sinful and me who is sinful. We've fallen short of the glory of God, and as a result, God wants to rescue us from that. He sent his son Jesus to die for us. Jesus went willingly, and he paid the price for us that we might be able to be justified, that we might be able to be made right with God. And if you've never understood what that's looked like in terms of what it means to enter into a relationship with God through his son Jesus, then when we dismiss here on this campus, if you'll come by the Fireside Room or at the Lockport campus, one of the folks there will give you information about how they're going to follow up with you. Or if you're online, just kind of click on that Following Jesus tab and you can get more information that way. But I encourage you, if that's your need, step out in faith. Father, for the remainder of us, I pray that we would have a sense for understanding the reality of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, that you are the great giver, and that the more we are shaped in your image, we will be a people who are giving and who are generous. And I pray that you would write on our hearts, God, whatever it is that I have said today that is consistent with your truth, I pray you would write it on our hearts. Whatever I've said today, God, where I've missed the mark, I pray you'd help people forget it. But Father, I pray for those things that are true, that you would brand them on us and you would help us to understand the reality of what it means to be a generous people so that we might ultimately give the giver glory. We trust you to do that in our hearts and lives in Jesus' name.